Yo, what's up? Hey, I'm Smitty. My name's actually Jacob. Nobody knows that. It's cool. I lead 11th grade Bentonville guys. I love all of y'all, but I love them more. Sorry. That's what happens when you spend time with people. You develop a care that's deeper. You probably have that for your cell group, for your cell leader. So that's why we're here. I mean, we come together so we can have that kind of relationship. We're also here because God's work and the power that this book and the person behind it has to change your life forever. And so if you don't take God's word seriously, you're missing out. It's not that you're a terrible person. You're just missing out on the most incredible experience of your life. And that's why I'm excited to teach, because you know what? I don't get to do this all the time. And so when I get an opportunity to share the word of God that changes lives with students I care about, I'm taking it serious. It's a serious deal. Because today, if you allow it, God's word can change the way you live for the rest of your life. And it should every time you spend time here. Every time. But if we don't come to the table and look at this and look at him for who he is, I could spend 25 minutes this morning giving you something that could change your life, and it could be gone. So I want your attention this morning, because God wants your attention, because he cares about you. God's word is incredible. God is his word. In John 1, it says that in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. And through him and by him, all things were created. That means he created you in the beginning with his word. And so if the power to make each and every one of us unique and individually geared for God's purpose exists in this text, we should probably pay attention, right? God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It directs me. It guides me. Sorry, I love God's word. I'm going to cry a little bit, maybe, whatever. That's how I am. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work. So when we read this, it could change your life. It'll make you who you're supposed to be in a world that doesn't want you to figure that out. Man, I do. I want you to figure that out, because you guys are incredible. God's word is a double-edged sword. I don't know what a sword is. It divides truth. It reveals reality and falsehood. It makes things clear. I don't know about you, but I want clarity in my life. I want confidence in who I am. And I want to be able to spend my years on this earth knowing who I am and who I love and what I care about. You should too. So when we talk about God's word today, dadgum, we're serious. And you know why? Because he cares deeply about you and me. He's given me the opportunity to study his word so that I can share it. And that's what teaching is. Teaching is interpreting this scripture. It's already here. You can do it too, but you got to learn. So I'm going to interpret what I've spent time on so we can have our lives changed this morning. Amen? Amen. You cool with that? Man, I'm excited now. I'm all jacked up. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for who you are, for your word, for your truth, for your creation. Thank you for every student in this room, for every student that's been in this room, for every student that will be in this room, and for your desire for us to become the fruit-bearing individuals that change this world and reach this place called earth for you. Amen.
Sorry, I had to get all jacked up. You guys want to go with me somewhere now? I'm ready to go take over. All right, miracles, big deal. It's a big deal, right? Pretty much everything you witness God do is a miracle in a lot of ways. We just don't realize it. The more you understand God, the more you realize, man, this is supernatural stuff. This is serious, and I couldn't do this on my own, and I can't believe what God has planned for my life. And so we've been talking about miracles, and Thomas, when he talked, he gave us a definition. And before he did that, he did say one thing that I thought was very, very good. Miracles are not magic. This is not a trick. It's not a trick. This is real. This isn't an illusion, because that's what magic is. It's a fake. Like, oh, I got you. God doesn't want to get you. He has you. He just wants you to receive it. So this is real. And a miracle is a supernatural occurrence used to authenticate the message or the messenger. Thank you, Thomas, for the definition, because I couldn't have come up with that. It was good. The best part is we're studying Jesus. And so the message and the messenger, when we talk about Jesus, it's the same thing. The message of God from the beginning has been Jesus. I'm here to save you. I'm here to love you. Even though you messed up, I can fix you. And the messenger in the New Testament is Jesus. The very message that he's sharing is who he is. What? When I figured that out, I was like, wow, that's stinking cool. And it's just kind of unique because it's like, man, can you imagine if you could have been there and understand that the biggest moment in history is walking in front of you, your Savior, your Lord, your friend? Pretty cool. So why did Jesus do miracles? So people would know who he is, because he's serious about who he is and he's serious about his people that he loves. That includes you, specifically, Dakota. And everybody else, but I might throw some names out there because I know this crowd, and that's why I'm passionate. So he would perform miracles sometimes for the masses and sometimes just for his men, for his guys. And we've witnessed a lot of those, right? So when Jesus is performing these miracles for the masses, who's there? His men. But then he's performing other miracles where the only people present are his disciples that he is investing his life in, because he believes that if they learn how to live with faith and walk with him, they will reach the masses. That he believes that I see the masses through my men. And it's just as important for my men to know who I am, so when they go out and heal people and pray for people and bring people to know who I am, they'll know the message. They'll know me. So we could talk about, these are cooler than the miracle that we're going to talk about today to some degree, because this one's kind of weird, I'll be honest. But the message is fire. So Jesus turned water into wine. He healed the blind man, feed the 5,000. He healed people, this girl, so that people would know who he is. You can't argue with supernatural power. I mean, they tried, but they even said, oh, Satan, you did that with Satan. And he was like, How can Satan cast out Satan? I mean, Jesus is fire, man. But he did these miracles for his men. So there's got to be something bigger going on. So here's what I got out of this. When Jesus walks on water, the sea separated his men from him. And he's just like, water? I made water. What's up? Why? Because nothing can separate us from him. Jesus, there's nothing that's going to separate us from our Lord. This huge catch of fish, Jesus said, cast your net and I'll provide. And when they obeyed, He provided. There is no need too great that God will not provide for you when you obey. Jesus, that's who he is. He's provider. Calming the storm. All right. There is no obstacle. There is no circumstance that is bigger than our God. And these are crucial things for these disciples to understand. Otherwise, why not do that in front of a bunch of people so they could see his power? So it's more than just God's power when these miracles happen in front of his disciples, okay? Because they can see that when he does things for the people. So it's about revealing who he is and what he's here to do and what's important. And that's actually a big part of what we're going to look at today, because today's miracle happened with his men, not with the masses. All right, so this is where we get kind of study-y. That's not a word, but we got to study scripture. We got to know it. So there's kind of ways you look at it. You always look at the setting. You got to figure out what's going on. That says a lot. Like, if I tell a story and I don't mention where it's taking place, there's a lot of stuff that you lose that you don't really know. If you watch episode 4 of a TV show and you don't know where they're at in the show, it's weird. And then the people who've been binge watching it are like, yeah, you need to catch up, man. So it's the same thing. We have to know the setting. We have to know what's going on. So first verse, it gives us this. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Cool story. Jesus was a man, like a human, and he ate food. Just like me. Probably not as much as I do, but I ran in the Haga yesterday, so I needed some munch. I needed some food. So here's our setting. It's very early in the morning. When the Bible talks about early in the morning, Jesus would do this often. He would get away and spend time reflecting on who he is, on God. So, and naturally, he's going to bring his men with him so they can see how to do that. Because if we don't do that, we lose relationship with God. Because you know what's in the city? All these distractions, all the bustle, hustle, what's going on, other people, other things, and we have to get away. And so Jesus is getting away early in the morning, not like 8 a.m., like 4:30 or 5 o'clock, like when it's dark. And when you do that and you don't eat breakfast, I don't know if you've ever done this before, because I have, it's a bad idea. You like don't eat breakfast, and then you have to walk like a couple miles back. You get hungry. So, he hungry, man. You ever been that way? You ever been hungry? Like, skip breakfast, and you're like, oh, I'm going to eat my own arm. Yeah, I see a hand up. Yeah, man. Yeah. So, he's hungry. Right? So, he sees a fig tree. It's got leaves on it. It's pretty. It's covered. You know, it's got a bunch of leaves on it. What does he expect to be there? Fruit, figs, he wants to eat, he's hungry. Right? So he approaches a fig tree. Okay, so here's what happened. This is our miracle. It's kind of funky, but man, we digest it, it's gonna be good. Well, that sounds weird. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. So there's our miracle, right? He didn't walk on water, didn't feed the 5,000. He killed a tree. I can kill a tree. Lighter fluid, match. Dead tree, right? But it's a little bit different, because this is kind of weird. He's like, and you know what he didn't say? Die, tree. Do you see that up there? He didn't go, hey, die, tree. No, he said, may you never bear fruit again. And the purpose for the tree was done and it died. Because God's purpose for the tree is to bear fruit. And he created that tree. What else did he create? You. Who else did he create? Make it personal. Me. He created me to bear fruit, whatever that is. Because that's kind of weird, I know. The Bible has some of that. But he created me to bear fruit. And that's my job. So why did he go to the fig tree in the first place? Well, it looked like it probably had fruit. But it didn't. So that's pretty wild. It's kind of, ooh, stings. At least it did to me. I was like, ooh. Because if I'm like that, if that's me, do I look like I have fruit or do I have fruit? So that's our conversation a little bit. So here's the miracle. What did he do? He found only leaves. So he cursed the tree to never bear fruit. He said, don't bear fruit anymore. And then the tree immediately died. Why did the tree die immediately? Because God owns the tree, because that's his tree. And the tree obeys. God's creation obeys him. We're God's creation. We need to be obeying him. And he created that tree to bear fruit. And he created us to bear fruit. So we need to examine that. Because if we're not doing that, what's our purpose? Because death happened when the tree didn't do its job. When the tree didn't recognize what it was created to do. And it's like, that's us. We're created for something. Are we doing it? And then his men were amazed, because that's kind of crazy. Because they're like, whoa, he killed a tree. Right. Oh, there's a laser pointer on here. That's a bad thing for me to have in my hands. So here's the point. Reject the plans of man. Believe in the power of God. You'll see this play out. But this is your big thing. Fig leaves, fig trees. They've been in the Bible before. Way back in Genesis. If you read Genesis, in Genesis 1:27, God creates man. He says, he created man in his image. In his image, he created them. Man and woman, he created them. And they were very good. His best creation, you. His best creation for a purpose. And then we screw things up because Adam wouldn't step up and say, don't listen to that snake, babe. He just like sat there. It happens, you know. And then sin, and now, ouch, you know, like we got sin, we're messy. Now we screw up things. I could go on and on and on about all the parts in the Old Testament where Israel's jacking around. And it's like God split the Red Sea and he like gave you water and food in the desert. He promised you land and you dominated your enemies. He brought down the walls of a city. But they kept asking for things that are like these fig leaves. Because after they sinned, they sowed fig leaves to try to cover themselves up. So if I were teaching naked with fig leaves right now, that wouldn't work out so well. Right? Would that be an acceptable covering? No. No. It's not acceptable. It wasn't acceptable to God either because it was their effort to try to fix a problem only God can fix. And he can fix it.
So you know what's crazy and super cool is God provides fur. God provides. Well, fast forward to now in this story, and the Sanhedrin and the Jews and the people of God are doing the same thing, but their fig leaves are the law and the way they dress and how they act and the people they do and don't interact with and the prestige that they get because of how long their prayers are and how much money they give and the type of sacrifice they give and how holy they are and how much scripture they know and how awesome they are. You see this? So, you got false coverings. So I got a few examples here of some fig leaves in my life. First example, love this hat, love the Hogs. Anybody a Razorback fan in here? Okay, I got 2 cents right here. You live in Arkansas. I'm gonna talk about this. It's not about the sermon at all. You need to be a Razorback fan. I don't care if you have other teams you like, you need to support the Hogs in some way, shape, or form. Junior high was way more receptive to that. It's okay if you want to support your team, but you live in Arkansas. God created you to be a Hog fan. And trust me, being a Razorback fan will perfect you. You will have to love them like Christ loves the church. Because sometimes they fire your coach and they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes they do all they can to become something they're not because they're Arkansas. If they would just be Arkansas, maybe we'd see better results. That's what I keep telling them, but they won't hire me. So. Anybody in here run? Anybody here run like half marathons? Where's Reed at? He ran relay. Hey, this is my first finisher hoodie from the Bentonville Half Marathon. Come on. It was beautiful. The next year it snowed on me. That was not fun. Okay, so they promised me when I paid money to run. Why did I do that? I paid money to run. They promised me this when I finished. Right? They promised me this. Okay, the past 2 weekends, I got some swag. Yeah? So I ran the relay this year because like I'm older, I don't know. And then yesterday I ran in the Hogeye. My leg was terrible, but it's neither here nor there. They promised me a medal, and I got it. So now I can be like, yo, or I don't know. I'll hang it on my wall, right? Also, when you're running in a race, about every mile or two, they give you water and stuff. That's pretty tight, right? What if they didn't? What if they didn't? So here's what those fig leaves are like. If I paid $80 to run in a race, and when I finished, there was no finisher hoodie, no medal, no Chick-fil-A sandwich. I'd be pretty upset. What if I was running and they had the Gatorade cup out and I grabbed it? Nothing. That's like hell. Maybe that's what it's like, I don't know. But I would die. I'm serious, man. Those water brigades are like, oh, I can make it. They're a big deal, man. If you've ever done it, if you haven't, you should. It's a great experience, it really is. If I had expectations, the water station's supposed to give me water. When I finish the race, I'm supposed to get my medal. When we're created by God, we're supposed to reflect Him. We're made in His image. We're supposed to reflect Him. We're made in His image. We're supposed to bear the fruit and the marks of Christ. We're supposed to be like Him. And it's a better life. So, what are our fig leaves? What do we cover ourselves up with? Lots of churchy things. These are not bad things. But I'm gonna paint a picture real quick.
This is like Chill Out, FSM, Supercell, all these things you've been through. You know, Powder Puff, which some of us care about a whole lot. Like if we went at Powder Puff, we're better Christians or something. Probably not, based on what I've seen at Powder Puff games, but not to be harsh, I've just seen some ugly things out there. These are all good things, but if they're just there to supplement you and make you feel like you're, if you're going through the motions and you're just looking for the next retreat or mission trip, and that is your identity, you're missing it hardcore. Hardcore. And it won't work. Because in 2 weeks, you're going to be like, ugh. I love Celebration. I love Fall Retreat. I love Memphis. But you know what? If it's not a time where we see your fruit as cell leaders, as a team, it can be hard. Because God designed us to spend our time with Him together so that when we go there, we see the fruit of who He is in our lives. And when we go there, we see fruit while we're there from what God's doing. But if it's just a mask, and then if it's just a cover for us so we look like we're good, if it's a solution to your sin problem, it's a man-made thing. Like, I love FSM. I've been Lean Suckers for a long time. I love it. But it's not Jesus. It's good. It's not enough. It's not what God has planned for you. God has planned a lot more for you. And when you graduate high school, up here, especially these senior men, you won't have this, maybe. You'll have this, though. You'll have the Word. You'll have people. And that's where God dwells. These are celebrations and expressions and opportunities for us to see and experience the awesome change God does in our lives. And that, I think that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples is, be real. Your fig leaves aren't enough. And that's a big deal, because once we get past that, once we get past ourselves, we can see who we really need to trust in. I keep hitting the laser pointer instead of the play button. So we have to first reject our own plan. My actions don't make me who God made me. If I didn't make myself, God made me. God's the author. Jesus is the author. He's the perfecter of my faith. So if I go to myself and I try to make up this equation, why not go to the author? Why not go to the maker? He's got answers. He's got a plan for you, and it's awesome. Why not go there? Why not believe in the power of the one who saves? Why not believe in the power of the one who does? We just talked about a bunch of miracles, and we're talking about one now. Second part is all about what we believe in and what we know. And that's a decision that you have to make. We have to make. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen." That's a big deal. You ever been on a mountain? They big. You ever hike one? They're big. They hurt your legs a lot when you hike them. "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." If you have faith. All right, so I was in Memphis over spring break. It is my favorite trip that we do. I can be biased, but I think we have great trips. You're not bad if you didn't go, but you should go if you can. So, Let's dive into that, because we got to walk away from here realizing that we're not going to be some shell of who God created us to be, because he created you for more. End of story. And if you feel like a shell, find somebody who you know is not and learn. Find somebody who you know is the real deal and find out who God made you to be. And it takes a little belief. You have to believe he has that plan for you. So I learned in Memphis that we got to dive in a little deeper. Sometimes we got to look at this language called Greek. And sometimes when people say that in sermons, it sounds like they're trying to be cool. So I'm not. I'm just trying to like break it down. I'm not trying to be like, oh, I know some Greek. Because I don't. I looked it up this morning. Sorry, Hunter. I should have done that last night. Right here, the first part where it says, if you have faith and do not doubt, that faith is a different word, actually. It's a noun, and it means a conviction. Like, you ever had a moment where you're like, that's God? Oh my gosh, where you're like, whoa. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? Those are the things that keep you going on trips and going to Far Retreat, right? Those are good things. You meet God. You experience God. Okay, well, you have faith and you don't doubt. The word doubt, there's like this really good word that I wrote down to describe it. It means that you don't discriminate. That you're not going to decide like, God is real. I'm convicted by God. And then here's this other problem. And I'm going to be like, no, God can't handle that problem. God can make me feel this way, but he can't handle my problems. God can fix anything. He doesn't want us to discriminate and decide for ourselves what he can and can't do. Do you know who he is? He created you. That's fire. That's a big deal. He can move mountains? What? Okay, so this other word down here, when we're talking about our actions and our response, it says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. That word for faith is a verb. Verbs require action. It's a verb. It's a present participle, English. And I'm a science teacher, not an English teacher. But it means it's present and ongoing. That I'm believing today, I'm going to believe tomorrow, and I'm going to do this continuously and ongoing because I am committed. And so the Greek word for that is pistuo. You can write it down. It sounds cool if you want. I'm not trying to, but I'm trying to give you some truth. Pistuo, and it means committed oneself to. That you're committed to trust God today and tomorrow with everything, fully, not halfway. What would life be like if we did that? You know what? I don't know, but I'm working on it. And you know, the more I believe, the more I see. Believe. You can't find your real purpose if you don't believe. So our response to this truth is we have to believe. First, we have to believe. We have to say, God has me, and he's big enough, and he's good enough, and he cares enough to handle my stuff. He does. And if you think he doesn't, I don't know every answer to every question, but I would bet that you're probably actually looking for an answer from a person. And they don't. People and things aren't good enough, they're not big enough, and they don't care about you as much as God does. But our God is good, and our God is big, and our God cares about you and your future and your purpose and the fruit and the role that you have to play in the mission of reaching this world for his name, in changing our world to be what he originally created it to be. What? So get rid of your plans. Reject your strategy and ask God what his plan is. Believe in his power. Believe in the power of God. So Ellie's, they're going to come up and do worship in a minute, but there's this song that we were listening to in Memphis, and it's probably going to be in my wedding. I love it. It's really awesome. But there's a bridge, and it goes really well with this verse. It says, it's called Do It Again, because God's already done it, by gosh. And in 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate that. You know, Easter, that thing when Jesus got on a cross and defeated your sin. He did it then on that cross, and he can do it every day if you believe. It says, I've seen you move. Come move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there is no way, and I believe you can do it again. I don't know where you are in your walk. Ditch the shell and believe. Don't rely on a facade of the man or woman God made you. And I cannot wait to see who those people are. Those are our proudest moments as staff members and cell leaders, is to watch you all become the men and women God designed you to be. So believe. Let's pray. God, I love these students so much. I know you do too. And so many cell leaders and staff members care deeply about the future of everyone in this room. God, I just pray for authenticity to reign. I pray that you would blot out every falsehood and every question about the future. And I pray that you would start to produce fruit in the lives of the young men and women in this room who are designed to change the world for your name. For the men and women who are going to go to battle with me. And as we raise them up to be our partners in changing this world and obeying you, I just pray that you would fill them and give them the support they need. As we worship your name and your power to overcome, let us let go of ourselves and worship you.